Well, please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We are in a series called Bad and Good Habits. We spent 12 weeks talking about bad habits. They were so bad that it was time to move on. Now we're talking about good habits, but we haven't gotten into them yet. We're looking at the first part of Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22 and 23 lists before us the fruit of the Spirit. And as we're looking at this, we're beginning, as I said, looking at good fruit or good habits that are produced by the Spirit of God in our life. The bad habits that we looked at are produced by the flesh. They're not produced by the Spirit. And with those bad habits, we read in verse 21, in this first list that we had looked at, he says, "I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." If you practice those works of the flesh, those deeds of the flesh, it gives evidence that most likely you do not know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what you say, where you go, if you carry your Bible faithfully, if you are one who habitually practices the deeds of the flesh, Paul is warning you here. He says that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there has to be an examination. And I believe examinations in our heart need to occur every day, not just when we do the Lord's Supper or not just when we're at church. This is something that should go on every day in our lives because every day we have to deal with the flesh. And so I hope that you do that. Now, last week we began to look at Galatians 5:22, and I've just been focusing, first of all, on the contrast because it begins with, "but the fruit of the Spirit." And here is contrasting between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. He's given you the works of the flesh. Now he's going to give you the work of the Holy Spirit, his fruit, what he produces in a yielded heart. And so we mentioned that contrast, and then I began to build on that first phrase. It says, "but the fruit of the Spirit." And I said, well, before we get into this, let's first of all talk about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? And basically we said this, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. Spirit does not have flesh and bones, as Jesus said. He is also a person. You can't refer to the Holy Spirit as an it or a thing. Some groups refer to him like electricity. Now, the Bible says that he is a person. He has intellect, will, and emotions. And then third, we looked at him being God, the third member of the Trinity. Now, this morning, I want us to ask that second question, because if you remember, I had three questions, and I want to begin with the second one. Who gets the Holy Spirit? Who gets the Holy Spirit? And how does it differ from the Old and New Testament? Because in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit's activity, and we see him coming on people at different times, but we also see something else that happens, and I'll tell you that in a minute. But when you go to the New Testament, you see some permanence of his life and activity in the life of a believer. So who gets the Holy Spirit? Now, I have you in Galatians 5. Now, say goodbye to it because we won't be back for a while. And go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Right after Jesus ascended back to the Father, we find the apostles told by Jesus to wait in the upper room for the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? Acts chapter 2 begins telling us that this was the day of Pentecost. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues or languages as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each of them. Now, I don't really think this is something visible necessarily to see, but it's something to hear. They heard a noise, it says. But then when they heard them speak, they heard languages, not an unknown language, not gibberish like I would play with my kids and use gibberish. This was a known language. And we know it was a known language because verse 7 says that the crowd was amazed and astonished, and they said, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them in our own what? Language to which we were born." And then it begins to list these nationalities, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. And then it says it again, we hear them in our own tongues, and it should be languages, I don't know why the translators do this, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So it's more of them speaking these languages. It's not a gift of hearing, it's a gift of speaking. Otherwise, it wouldn't say tongues or languages. Now, as this takes place, of course, the crowd's perplexed. They're amazed. They don't know what this means. They even ask, what does this mean in verse 12? Some were even mocking, and they were saying, they're full of sweet wine. They're drunk. And Peter, it says in verse 14, taking a stand with the 11, he raised his voice. He declared to them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. That would be 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And what you have here is a partial fulfillment, not a full fulfillment, partial. And just listen to what it says, and you'll know it's not a full fulfillment. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bond slaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you have a partial fulfillment here that takes you down to verse 18. Verses 19 and 20 is the second half of that prophecy, which will not be fulfilled until the end of the last days. This is Revelation 8, the day of the Lord. But the truism is verse 21. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter builds off that part of the prophecy. And he begins to preach to them. And as he preaches to them, because the crowd has been now drawn together because of this noise, because of the languages, and he preaches to them. And as he preaches to them, he condemns them for murdering their Messiah. And when he is finished, verse 37 says, they asked, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. They were pierced to the heart. They were convicted. I want you to pay attention to what Peter says. Verse 38, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and to your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. The promise here, who gets the Holy Spirit, is believers. Believers get the Holy Spirit at salvation. Now, there's an interesting thing going on here because it tells us in John chapter 6, it's the Spirit who gives life. The Bible says that no man can come into the Father unless he is drawn to the Father. He's got to be drawn first. So the work of the Spirit is all of that in drawing us to the Father. And maybe what all that includes is hearing the gospel, obviously, and believing in the gospel, being convinced, because in John 16, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of what? Judgment. And we see his activity doing that. He comes on all those who believe. This is different than in the Old Testament. People did have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's how they were saved. They had to believe on a coming Messiah, a Messiah who would come. We look back to a Messiah who has come, who paid the price for our sins. It says also in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit, and notice this, through faith. We get the Holy Spirit at salvation. And let me show you even another passage I think that makes it even more clear. And that is found in the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Here Paul is talking about the blessings, the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ that we have all received as being in Christ. He talks about being chosen in Him, being predestined. He talks about having redemption and forgiveness. He talks about being made known unto the mystery of His will. He talks about now in verse 11, obtaining an inheritance. Notice verse 13, he says something else. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, listening to the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So here, when you believe, you're given the Holy Spirit, you're sealed. Sealed, that means to set a seal upon. The word that he's using there, it means to mark with a seal. It was an official mark of identification that was placed on you, and this being the Holy Spirit. This word was used in other places, used of letters, used of contracts, used of important documents where you'd put a seal on it. Today we have notaries that have a little seal that they put on things. The seal, in this case, was made from hot wax. It was placed on a document. It was impressed with a signet ring. The document was thereby official, identified with and under the authority of the person to whom the signet belonged. I actually am a notary and had been for the school, and I had to notarize important documents, and I would put a seal on there. It had my name on it. I didn't have a ring. That'd been cool. Melt some wax, see what their face is like, melt, you know, put your ring down on that. But this is how things were done for it to be official. In Daniel 6:17, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, it tells us, a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of the nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. If they came back to that tomb and they saw the stone rolled away, the seal broken, well, they knew that something had happened. Revelation 5:5 says that John saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And of course, when you read and study the book of Revelation in chapter 6, it's the unfolding of the seals. Each time it's opened, an event occurs, another seal is broken, an event occurs, and it just carries on like that. John MacArthur writes that the seal of God's Spirit in the believer signifies four primary things: security, authenticity, ownership, and authority. These were the four things that a seal signified in a letter or a contract or an important document. When it speaks of security, it speaks of each believer being marked with his own inviolable seal. When it speaks of authenticity, it is as if he stamps us with a seal that reads, "This person belongs to me and is an authentic citizen of my divine kingdom and member of my divine family." When it speaks of ownership, it speaks of believers as God's divine possessions, who from the moment on entirely and eternally belong to Him. The Spirit's seal declares the transaction of salvation as divinely official and final. And then last, when it speaks of authority, it says that believers are delegated to proclaim, teach, minister, and defend God's word and His gospel with the Lord's own authority. Now think about this. You have been given the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God brought you to Christ. The Holy Spirit of God made the teachings of Christ, the understanding of Christ, plain to your mind and to your heart. He drew you to Himself. And then He sealed you. This, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance. I'll say more about that in just a moment. So we see that. Believers get the Holy Spirit at salvation. Secondly, I would say this. Believers get the Holy Spirit from God. The Holy Spirit comes from God. Let me have you to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And you'll notice in that discord in chapters 14, 15, and 16, there's some pretty remarkable statements that Jesus makes to His disciples. He first begins by telling them not to be troubled because He has to leave. But He also tells them it is to their advantage that He leaves, because in his leaving, he would send the Holy Spirit. But if you'll notice there in verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, that's very interesting. Hold on to those terms, forever. Because again, in the Old Testament, that was different. Look over chapter 15. Look at verse 26. 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now notice in both of those situations, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is coming from God the Father. Both of them tell us that, that the Spirit of God comes to believers, and we get the Holy Spirit from God. But let me just add to that, because there's other things going on. Go to chapter 16 and verse 7. He says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Who's talking? Jesus. So not only do believers get the Holy Spirit from God, but believers also get the Holy Spirit from Jesus. In fact, there's an interesting verse in John 20. I don't, you probably have read this many times. John 20 and verse 22 says this. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's amazing, isn't it? Of course, we see the Holy Spirit coming in the book of Acts that we read there. But see, they were not able to understand a lot of things that Jesus did, a lot of things that he said, because they hadn't received the Spirit yet. They hadn't had the Spirit. This was a transitional period of Old and New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, you had the Holy Spirit coming upon believers for special works of service. You remember Saul had the Holy Spirit, and you remember when he sinned, the Holy Spirit left. And you remember God sent a distressing spirit upon Saul, and David would comfort Saul with playing a musical instrument. That's not true in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, it appears that the Holy Spirit was temporary when he came upon people. And he usually came upon prophets, and they would prophesy. He came upon kings, and they would judge. They would lead. And even Saul was said to have prophesied, and they wondered if he was one of the prophets, right? But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is not temporary, but he is permanent. And before I say more of that, let me just get you to go back to Ephesians and look there in Ephesians 1:13 again. And I read this, but let me just make more emphasis to this, where we see here believers get the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of their future inheritance. Now that's important. He says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Men, that ring that your wife has on her finger, that first ring was an engagement ring, wasn't it? What did that ring say to her? That ring was a promise that you made that you would marry her, right? The word that's used here in verse 14 as a pledge of our inheritance, the word arabon, and it means an engagement ring. God the Father has given to believers, well, in this case, and to all future believers, the Holy Spirit as a promise of a future inheritance. You know, we get all tied up into this world, but we're just passing through here. Don't get your roots so deep here in this world, because we don't belong to this world. That's why the world doesn't understand us. And don't marvel and get all bent out of shape when you get persecuted, because again, they don't understand us. They persecuted Jesus, right? You identify with Jesus, don't you? So you may identify in his suffering as well. The Holy Spirit has given to us as a promise. You have the Holy Spirit as a promise of future inheritance, future glory. As a promise. Just as what Peter said to the Jewish people. This is a promise to all those who call upon the name of the Lord The Holy Spirit is given to you. In 2 Corinthians 1:21, it says, "Now he who establishes us is with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." So the Holy Spirit has been given to us for future inheritance, future glory, but he's been given to every believer. Now, let me have you to go to Romans chapter 8. And notice the words found in verse 9. Paul says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." So in order to belong to Christ, you have to be given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to you when you believe. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, given to you at salvation, who is with you forever, who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. He will be with you forever. So we get the Holy Spirit. And we get the Holy Spirit when we believe. And so when we read a phrase in Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit can only be given to those who have believed." Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control can only be produced in the heart of a believer. Am I saying unbelievers never love? Never have joy? No, they have those things. I believe they're God-given as well, just as they have talents. Believers, unbelievers have talents, but only believers have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, in this case, are given the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you go back to Ephesians, and I know I got you going all over the place, but go to chapter 5 and camp there for a little while. Because I want you to see that believers get the Holy Spirit for another reason. They get the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus. And isn't that what our life is all about? Obeying Jesus? Doing his will? Doing his word? In Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 15. "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." How many times have you ever asked that question? What is God's will in this situation? What's God's will for my life? Well, he tells you a couple things right here. Be careful how you walk. And the idea of walking is your lifestyle. Be careful how you conduct yourself. Don't act like an unwise person. Don't be those who waste time. He says, make most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. He says, then don't be foolish. That's another way of saying don't be stupid. But understand what the will of the Lord is. The Lord wants you to understand what his will is. And he's going to tell you what it is in the next verse. Look at it. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." But what? "Be filled with the Spirit." God doesn't want you to be drunk. And the background to that concept right there is the pagans believed, because of their worship of the goddess Diana or the god of Bacchus, the god of drunkenness, occurred through communing with the gods. And so they would have drunken orgies. They would be all this debauchery taking place. He says, listen, if you want to commune with the living God, it's not through drunkenness. It's through being filled with the Spirit. Let me explain something here. We come in here this morning and we've done whatever kind of preparation getting here and even after we walked in the door. But if you just go through the motions, did you really worship God? Maybe you sang the songs. Maybe you even gave an offering and you read the scriptures. But if you were not controlled by the Spirit of God, you didn't worship God. You went at it through the flesh. We can do that. Even though that we have been delivered from many things, that doesn't mean that we can't repeat some of those things that we have done. And remember, I tell you that in looking at all those bad habits that we talked about for 12 weeks, what is the problem that you and I have that draws us to them? It's this flesh that we're still carrying. This old wretched man in Romans 7 that Paul talks about. Who will deliver me from this body of death? We carry around this corpse. Paul said, With his mind, he would serve the law of God. With his flesh, the law of sin. Every time that you sin, you're serving the flesh. You're catering to the flesh. When you don't sin and you walk in holiness, you're serving the law of God with your mind, with your heart. You're walking in a wise manner. Look at the response that happens from this. That when you are filled with the Spirit, there are certain things that happen. There will be praise, there will be thanksgiving, there will be submission. All of that is what occurs after verse 18. You will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You will always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You'll be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives will be subject to their husbands. Husbands will love their wives like Christ loves the church. Children will be obedient to their parents. Yes, children can be saved. Children can be filled with the Spirit. See, there's the difference of being filled with the Spirit and being indwelt by the Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. We heard that in other terms. You're given the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in your life. But again, indwelling in the Old Testament was different. It was selective. It was temporary. Now, what is filling? Well, filling is control. In fact, the command here is be being kept filled with the Spirit. It's passive. You don't cause it to happen. You're a recipient of it happening. You say, well, then how do I obey a command like that? Because it is a command. How am I being kept filled with the Spirit? Well, go with me to Colossians 3. Just hold your place there and go to Colossians 3. Look at verse 16 because this is a parallel passage. He talks about the same results. About praise in the heart and thanksgiving and wives submitting to their husbands and husbands submitting to their wives and children being obedient to their parents and so forth. Same results. But look what he says in verse 16. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And again, that's verse 19 of Ephesians 5. Letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What in the world does that mean? Well, when I'm filled with the Spirit, the word is controlling me. It's obedience to the word of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's not some little goosebump on top of another goosebump on top of another goosebump. It's not this little cute little feeling that you get that runs down the back of your spine. It's being obedient to God and being obedient to his word. And when you're obedient to God and his word, then certain things are going to happen in your life. You're going to have a heart full of praise, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Having praise in your heart, having thanksgiving, giving thanks in all things. You're going to be a very gracious person. You're going to have gratitude in your heart. You're going to be submissive. You're going to be a different person. And frankly, that's what Peter was. Anytime Peter was near Jesus, he was this kind of person. When Peter got away from Jesus, he was like how you and I act. What did Peter do when he was away from Jesus? He denied the Lord, didn't he? He rebuked the Lord as well. But when he was with Jesus, he was doing the miraculous and saying the miraculous, was he not? He was the one who started out on the day of Pentecost, who stood up and told the people what was taking place with what they were experiencing, and then he preached to them the gospel. He was doing the miraculous and saying the miraculous. But again, when he got away from him, he was fleshly. He was Simon instead of Peter, the rock. We get the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit so we can obey Jesus. Let me take a few moments and just list a few things that the Holy Spirit does. Because at this point, we've talked about the fact that you get the Spirit. Now let's talk about some of the things that he does. Nehemiah 9:20, you don't have to turn there because by the time you get there, I'll be on to the next verse, tells us that he instructs. He instructs. Nehemiah 9:20, you gave your good Spirit to instruct them. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. So he instructs or he teaches. What does he teach? Well, in John 14:26, he teaches you all things. He's talking to the disciples, bringing things back to their remembrance that Christ said to them. And this may have primary reference to them writing scripture. Second thing, he testifies about Jesus. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and he will testify also, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. So he talks about Jesus, he testifies about Jesus, and then you testify about Jesus. You need the Holy Spirit so you can do that. You witness. Testify means to witness. Third, John 14:16 says he helps us. That's good because some of us need a lot of help, right? It says in John 14:16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, alle parakletos, another like unto me. A comforter. You've heard that word, comforter. He says, I will give you another helper that he may will be with you forever. Forever. He'll never leave you. You'll never be left as orphans, as Jesus said, but you'll have his Spirit. And then, of course, next, he indwells. He may be with you forever. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago that that's different than in the Old Testament, and here's one place that I wanted you to hear. Psalm 51:11, as David is confessing the sin of murder with Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba and all the lying and all the covering up, in his prayer of confession, he says this, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Can't pray that today. Oh, you could pray it, but it wouldn't be true. The Holy Spirit's with you forever. He'll never leave. So no matter what you do, he's not leaving. No matter how bad you are or bad you get, he's not leaving. But let me say this when I make a statement like that. When I say no matter how bad you get or how bad you are, you need to check up on the bad part. Because you remember, Galatians 5, if that's the practice of your life, it may be telling you you're not going to heaven. Now I want to wrap this up just by saying, and this will take us into our study of Galatians next week, the Holy Spirit produces godliness in your life. Now all those bad habits we talked about, what are they? Ungodliness, unholiness, sinfulness. What are all these things that are in Galatians 5:22? This is godliness. This is godly living. This is godly attitudes. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is godly living. And that's what the Spirit of God is producing in you. But you have to obey Ephesians 5:18. You have to yield to the Spirit. That means you have to die to self. Matthew 16, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, you follow Jesus. You got to deny yourself. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. You have to yield to the Spirit. You have to yield to the Word. You have to surrender. Now, how often do you think you need to do that? How about all the time? We're ugly people when we don't, aren't we? The people we don't want to be around. But it's all about that. He is producing godliness. A praise-filled heart, that's godliness. Thankfulness, that's godliness. Submission, that's godliness. That's what he's producing in us. And so therefore, to say that, the Holy Spirit is key in our life. He should not be the forgotten member of the Trinity in your life. You know, if you notice that churches take on different characteristics, you have some churches that talk only about the Father, you got some churches that talk only about Jesus, you got some churches that talk only about the Holy Spirit. Listen, God is to be worshipped in totality. We worship the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what worship is. And that's what we need to make sure we do. And so whatever it takes for you to deal with your flesh when you get here or before you get here, you need to do that. And you need to be yielded and surrendered to the Spirit. And listen, don't think for a second you get yielded and surrendered at home and you're on your way here and something happens along the way, somebody runs you off the road or cuts you off and you get in the flesh that you're still in the Spirit. You're not. You're in the flesh at that moment. Why do you think Scripture calls it walking? What is walking? One step at a time. So it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's one step at a time. So that's key. You cannot be saved without Him drawing you to Christ, making the gospel understandable to your heart, or helping you turn away from your sin. And since He's the key to your salvation, He's also the key to your sanctification, to your holiness. So next week, we will begin to look at each of these pieces in verses 22 and 23. But for now, understand the Holy Spirit is key, and that you need to make sure that you're surrendered to Him. Father, we thank You for this opportunity this morning to study Your Word, and we thank You for the opportunity to learn more about the Holy Spirit as we begin to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Help us, Father, to understand that He is key to our life every single day, every moment of the day. And that when we don't respond in a gracious way or with love, then we're filled with the flesh, not with the Spirit. We're being controlled by the flesh at that moment. Help us to recognize that when we have sinful anger, or when we lie or we think wicked thoughts, that's all part of the flesh. That's all part of the heart. But when we express the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, the peace of Christ, the patience of Christ, the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and all of these things that are found here, then we are filled with the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to walk by the Spirit and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I pray this morning for everyone in here as we've taken this time to go through these things, Father. I pray that everyone in here is saved, that they know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have been born again. And Lord, I pray if there's someone in here that has not come to know You, that today that they would repent, turn from their sin, and embrace Christ. They would call upon the name of the Lord, believing in their heart that God had raised Him from the dead, and confessing with their mouths that Jesus is Lord. I pray You would do that work in their heart. Father, we also pray this morning, if You're moving in the heart of someone in here this morning to be a part of this church, Lord, that they would unite with us today. Thank You again for another opportunity for us to have this time together in Your Word. We pray, Father, all this in Jesus' name. Amen.